turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Our text this morning is verse 8, but I'd like to read for you verses 1 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Would you please listen carefully to this? This is God's Word. Peter writes, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." May the Lord bless this part of His Word to our understanding this morning. Now, we read in the Bible, I think, many examples of extraordinary love, not the least of which is found in the parable of the Good Samaritan. I think it's interesting that in this text or in this parable, the story, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us about a unique act of love given in answer to a man who said, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus gives him the story about this Jew, of course, who was on the road and was attacked by robbers who stole everything that he had and beat him up and left him for dead. And after a couple of his countrymen came by who should have helped him, who should have loved him enough to meet his needs and were rejected by them, that an enemy comes by, a Samaritan. And remember the hatred that existed between Jews and Samaritans. They couldn't stand one another. They had competing religions, competing philosophies. They wanted nothing to do with one another. The Samaritans were these half-breed Jews intermingled with Gentiles because of the exile. And the Jews, of course, considered themselves to be purebred Jews and the only ones who were God's people. The Samaritan stopped and he helped the man, bound up his wounds, put him on his own donkey, takes him to an inn, gives money to take care of him. He helps the man where his other countrymen, or I should say the Jews' countrymen, would not do that. And why was that? It was because when the Samaritan saw the Jew, he was moved with compassion and his heart provoked him to help the man. Now, compassion, as you know, is simply a form of love. That's all it is. The man's heart would not allow him to do anything else but help his neighbor who was in need. In answer to Jesus' question, "Who is my neighbor?" the answer is, everyone is my neighbor. Every man in need is my neighbor. Even my enemies are my neighbors, and I am to love every one of them. Now, I think this is a good example of what we're going to be looking at this morning. Peter tells us about the importance of having fervent love within our hearts, fervent love for one another. This is the kind of love that not only develops relationships, but also preserves relationships and is able to overcome those barriers that divide people, even Christian people. It's the kind of love that keeps relationships alive and strong. It's the kind of love that Jesus Christ had for us, the kind that He calls us to have for one another. Now, the apostles, as we know in the letters that they gave to the churches, gave many commandments to the churches under their care, all of which we are to listen to as well. We are to give ourselves, as we know, as living sacrifices to the service of our God. We are to be careful not to be conformed to the world, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are called upon to put off the old man and to put on the new. Not to make any provision for our flesh with regard to its lust, but to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to use our gifts to build up one another, to reach out to the lost, and to do what we can to equip one another to serve the Lord. But as I've said in the past, the one command that each author gives to us, the authors of Scripture, and that even our Lord Jesus Christ stressed again and again, is the command to love one another. Jesus tells us in John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Paul writes in Romans 12:10, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." The author to the Hebrews writes, "Let love of the brethren continue." James writes, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well." Peter writes, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." And John tells us, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Now, this, I'm sure, is not a revelation to any of us who are here this morning. We know that the Lord calls us to love. But the question is, are we really taking this commandment to heart? Do we really understand the importance of it? Do we understand that it is necessary in order for us to have a relationship with one another and to keep that relationship with one another? Without love, it's impossible. Without love, we have no relationship with God. We have no relationship with Christ. We have no relationship with one another. Without love, even those relationships that are in the world cannot exist. Love is the bond that binds people together. And the reason why it does is because of the commitment that love brings, that I am going to continue to love you no matter what happens. Love is able to do that, and nothing short of love is able. Now, this morning, Peter tells us that if we are to remain as one body, if we are to be bound together to one another and maintain that relationship, preserve that relationship, we must fervently love one another from the heart. And I want us to see three things this morning. First of all, Peter commands us to have an intense and abiding love in our hearts. Secondly, that this love is to be directed toward one another as members of Christ's body. And thirdly, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time, if we have this love, it will preserve the unity of Christ's body, which is why Peter stresses it here more than anything else that he has to say. Above all, fervently love one another from the heart. Well, first of all, Peter tells us that we are to have an intense and abiding love in our hearts. Peter says, keep fervent in your love. Now, this means, first of all, that we have to have love within our hearts. And you know what Peter is calling us to do here is something that we already have. If we're Christians, we have this love within our hearts already. Peter is simply commanding us to be what we are in Christ Jesus, to live as Christ, to put on Christ. We're already in Him. We have His nature, the divine nature that has been given to us. We're partakers of that. But that doesn't stop Him from commanding us to put Him on, because we don't still do those things automatically. There's a battle going on, a battle against our sin that would direct us the other direction, you see. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be what you are in Jesus Christ. As Augustine once prayed, "Lord, command what you will and give what you command. God must give it, and God has given it. It is the gift of His Spirit, the fruit of His Spirit, love, the primary fruit. Love is the essence of Christ's image. It is everything that He is, everything that motivated Him. Love to His Father and love to His flock. It's all that the Lord Jesus, as we've seen in the past, needs to work within our hearts in order to transform us into that same image, the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder then that Peter commands us to keep it burning fervently within our hearts? And what he means is, let it be intense. Let it be abiding love. Let it be constant and unfailing, uninterrupted. He's not talking here about having a like for somebody or even a toleration of others, but rather an ardent love. Well, obviously, secondly, this love must have an object. And that object, according to Peter, is to be other Christians. Now, we know that our Lord commands us to love Him and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the first and foremost commandment. We are to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But that's not what Peter is addressing here. Love for God is the foundation upon which this other love is built. What he tells us to do is to have fervent love in our hearts for one another. This is the second commandment, which is like the first. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus tells us we are even to love our enemies. Now, if we are to love our neighbor, which is anybody near us, and if we are even to love our neighbor, or excuse me, our enemies, how much more are we to love one another, our brethren, fervently from the heart? Our Lord Jesus Christ says that our love for one another is really the mark of discipleship. It is that which sets us apart from all other men as Christians, that we are like Christ. Jesus says this is how others will know that we are Christians in John 13:35, by our love for one another. This is how we will know other people as Christians. I mean, how do you know who a Christian is but one who loves God and who loves other Christians? Remember that a Christian, or to be a Christian, means that you are like Christ. Christian means little Christ. A Christian is one who has Christ's nature, who is about what the Lord is about, who desires what He desires, who thinks about what He thinks about. Well, what was Christ all about? To love His Father and to do His will was His meat and drink. And to love His brethren, to lay down His life for them, that was what He was all about. Christ Jesus loved His disciples intensely, so much so that He laid down His life for them, and He says to His disciples, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. He goes on to say that if you are my followers, if you are Christians, you will do the same thing as I have done. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. In other words, I'm laying down my life for you. Out of love, lay down your lives for one another. We cannot, as Christians, dislike other Christians. We cannot despise other Christians. As a matter of fact, we don't have the luxury of even tolerating them or just liking them. We need to love them fervently from the heart, to love them as Christ has loved us. Peter says, keep fervent in your love for one another. Matthew Henry writes this: this mutual affection must not be cold, but fervent, that is, sincere, strong, and lasting. This love desires ardently what is good for our brothers and our sisters. And that brings us to the last point. Not only that we are to have fervent love, intense love, abiding love, continuing love, uninterrupted love, and that we are to have this love for one another, but it shows us why this, I should say Peter shows us, why this love is so important and why it is able to keep us bound together as brothers and sisters in Christ, why it's able to bind every relationship together. And it's because it causes us to cover over the sins and offenses that we give to one another. And that's why Peter says, this is more important than anything else. He says, above all, this is the most important thing. Paul writes in the chapter on love, he says, it is greater than faith and hope, because love is what makes or gives life to everything we do, that makes everything we do pleasing to God. It is that which is going to continue when everything else has failed. The only thing that we have now that we're taking out of the world, besides, of course, our souls and our bodies, our souls when we die, our bodies on the day of resurrection, is the love of the Spirit that God puts within our hearts for Him and for one another. And when we get to heaven, that love will be perfected and will be swimming, as it were, in this ocean of love. That is what makes it so important. It is the fountain from which our Christianity flows. It is the root from which all the fruits of the Spirit grow. It is love, which is why if we don't have love, we have absolutely nothing at all. But if we have it, we have everything that we need. And we have the glue, we have the cement that is going to cement our relationships together, that is going to keep us united in one body. Peter says, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, what Peter's talking about here is not God's love for us covering our sins, but His love within our hearts that causes us to cover over and overlook the sins of our brothers and sisters. Our sins, our inconsistencies, our offenses against one another. We have to admit these things add up to a great number, a multitude of sins. But, Peter says, a fervent, godly love will cover over all of these things, will hide them from view, will not bring them into account. Just as God's love for us covers over our sins and removes them from us as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers them no more, so if we have this kind of fervent love toward one another, we will do the same. Love is that which makes us want to do good to others, makes us want to promote what is good for them, makes us want to forgive them, or at least to look for a way to remove those barriers. Now, sadly, in order for reconciliation to take place, it's a two-way street. It has to be on both sides. But for our part, that love has to be there. We have to have this desire. We're reminded again and again in the Bible of the importance of it. Love looks for a way for reconciliation. Remember the parable of the 10,000 talents. Reminds us the man who was forgiven the 10,000 talents, that was the man who had this great mountain of sin, this debt to God's mercy, or to His justice, really. And then God forgives the debt. And that indebts the man to God's mercy at that point, where now he must go and show the same kind of mercy to others. The prodigal son reminds us that the Father longs for His children to turn away from their sins and to turn back to Him, and of His willingness to forgive when they go astray in the first place. It also reminds us that we are not to be like the older brother who was so angry when his younger brother repented and his father rejoiced over him. We must not have that kind of spirit, but rather to be as the Father who longs to forgive the child who goes away, or our brothers and sisters that we are estranged from. Christ's love towards Peter, when Peter denied Him three times, reminds us that others may do terrible things to us, but yet we still need to love and forgive them. Christ prayed on the cross for His executioners. Stephen, as he was being stoned, prayed for them as well, and that reminds us that the love of Christ within our hearts will move us to desire the reconciliation of those who do things even that bad to us. Jesus says, love your enemies. When you really stop and think about it, what relationship do you have that you care about that isn't held together by a bond of love? What is it that holds families together but the fact that parents love their children? Children love their parents. And someday our children will come to the realization, if they don't have it now, that they even love one another. Okay, love is what binds us together. What holds together a marriage? What creates a marriage in the first place? But love, it is the bond of that relationship. Where that bond is strong, the relationship holds. But where it is weak, it often breaks. When love fails, so do the relationships. Communities break up. Families have been broken up over lack of love. Marriages have failed because of a lack of love. Love cements people together, holds them together, and that relationship only holds as long as love holds, which is why Peter says, be fervent in your love for one another. The Old Geneva Bible, in its notes, writes on this verse, he commends charity, love, towards one another, because it buries a multitude of sins and therefore preserves and maintains peace and harmony. For they who love one another easily forgive one another their offenses. Spurgeon writes this, where love is thin, their faults are always thick. Wherever there is true love in the heart, we make many apologies and allowances for the weaknesses and infirmities of our friends. Often, we cannot see the faults in them. And when we know they are there, we go backward like the godly sons of Noah and cover the nakedness upon which we will not think of looking. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know the problems that we face in marriages, in families, in the church, could all be avoided if we would simply devote ourselves to a fervent love of one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. It is the lack of this love that causes division in the first place, and the root of bitterness, which we are warned about in the book of Hebrews. So Peter says, keep your love fervent towards one another. If you do, it will cover over a multitude of sins and preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in every one of your relationships that is founded, of course, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So in closing, we should consider for a moment how we are to gain this kind of love. Now, I've already told you that as Christians, we have this love. And if you don't have anything of this love, then you're not a Christian. That's what the Bible says. So obviously, to get this kind of love, one has to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can give it. We recognize that in the world, there are certain kinds of love. I mean, Christians are not the only ones who get married. Christians are not the only ones who have families. There are communities of other kinds in the world. And the same thing that cements our relationship together cements theirs together, although we'd have to admit there's a big difference between the kind of love that a Christian should have and the kind of love that an unbeliever has. An unbeliever has a kind of love. I mean, he has an affection, an unbelieving husband for his wife, or wife for her husband, and parents for their children, and so forth. It exists. But it's not the same kind of love that we have. We have a stronger love. We have a better kind of love. We have a kind of love that is based on infinite love. A love that was shown to us by God. We are indebted much more greatly than those in the world. We have experienced infinite love, and God says on the basis of that, show love. But we also have a different quality of love, don't we? We are able to love others with the help of God's Spirit. And that's a divine kind of love. It's not something that the world knows anything about. So we have something that they don't have, which means that we have a power to do what God calls us to do that they don't have. And the only way the world is going to get that kind of love is by turning to faith, by faith to Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, turning from their sins and living the life they call Him, that He calls them to live. That's the only way they can have this love. And we know from the Scriptures the only way they can even do that is if God first puts that love within their hearts to turn them toward Him. But being Christians and having this love, we still realize, don't we, that this love varies from person to person, from Christian to Christian. And we recognize that even within our own lives, sometimes that love is stronger and sometimes it is weaker. And why is that? Well, it's because of two things. The Bible tells us that there are things that kill that love, or at least drain its strength and weaken it. And there are also things the Bible tells us about that strengthen that love. Now, if we engage in the things that weaken that love, and we don't use the things that strengthen that love, our love is quickly going to grow very weak. It's not going to be fervent. Our fervent love is going to be reduced to toleration and may even move on the other side of the scale to hatred because of the sin that's in us. And that's why we see hatred even among Christians, is because that love is not burning there fervently. Okay? So what do we do? Well, first of all, we need to stop doing the thing that kills the sin or that weakens it, or the grace that's in us, the love that's in us. That is sin. Everything we do that is sin, everything we do in breaking God's law is sin. I hope everybody realizes that by now. Sin is lawlessness, right? When you break God's commandments, that grieves the Spirit. When you do not obey God, that grieves the Spirit. All sin grieves and quenches the Spirit of God and subsequently weakens that love. And not spending time in prayer, not spending time in the Word of God, not worshiping the Lord as we ought to, not walking in His ways, not using the means of grace. Those things that strengthen that love within us, if we don't strengthen it, it grows weak. So then how do we strengthen this love? Well, we cut off all sin, put it to death, stop it. Repentance means stop doing the things that are wrong and start doing the things that are right. What did I read in the book of Proverbs? He's simply telling us that we should seek Lady Wisdom, walk in her ways, because long life is in one hand, riches and wealth is in the other hand. Blessed are those who take hold of her and hold her fast. Who is this figure of speech? Who is this Lady Wisdom? But it's God's commandments. Remember? The Lord says, or actually the psalmist says, that your commandments are more precious than gold. They are a blessing to all. It's a path of life. It's that which if we walk in that path, gives us the blessings of God. One of those blessings, of course, is that we're not grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit so that He remains strong. But by walking in the commandments and doing what God commands us and using the means of grace, we are also gaining more of the oil by which that flame of devotion and love burns within us. And our love grows stronger and more fervent. I mean, just look at your own lives. Don't you know that to be true? When is it when our love grows weak, but when we allow ourselves to sin and don't use the means of grace? When is it that we feel closest to God and we're able to love one another more fervently, except when we're obeying the Lord and using these different ways by which God strengthens us? If you're struggling in your relationship with the Lord, that is the answer to your question as well. Cut off the sin and start following after Him. Start seeking Him. Use the means of grace. And you will day by day grow closer and closer to Him. And as you do, your love for Him will grow stronger. And as it does, your love for your brethren will grow stronger. Your love for the people outside the church will grow stronger. And you will become more and more like Jesus Christ. It all, again, boils down to love. And love only comes by the Spirit. And so we must do those things that will build up that love and stay away from those things that quench it. And we also need to be reminded that we have the greatest example that has ever been given in the history of the world of love to follow. God has sent His Son into the world to die for our sins. And He has given us eternal life in His name. God has forgiven us an infinite mountain of sin. And our Lord tells us, on the basis of this debt that we owe Him now to His mercy, that we are to love Him enough to forgive and love one another. A debt to His mercy. Let's follow that example. Let's let the Spirit of God move us as He does live within us to love. Let's not quench and choke that love off by sinning against God, by not doing what we know He calls us to do. Let our hearts be open. Let them be full. Let them be burning fervently with love toward one another, because that love will cement us all together. It comes from God. It's in your hearts. And you need to exercise it toward one another. It doesn't come from one man to everyone. It's not up to one man to cement this whole body together. That's impossible. It can't be done. We need to love each other. We all have to do what we are called to do. And that's the only way the body is going to have the love and the ministry that it needs in order to be healthy and strong and to be built up in the fullness of Christ. That's the only way. It takes place among all of us. It's not one man's responsibility. It is all our responsibility. And we all have the Spirit of God to help us do it. So our Lord tells us this morning, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Let's bow together in a time of silent prayer and ask the Lord to strengthen the love that He has put within our hearts.